It's great to be with you today, and especially on this special occasion. Now, when I came in, the pastor, he greeted me, and he told me, he said, "Now, you just take your time. You can preach as long as you like, but I'm a quick learner, and I observe what goes on around me." So I've already realized when Gary stands up and clears his throat, that means it's time for me to quit. So, yeah. I'll pray for you, Pastor. I realize I'm in a very dangerous place because I'm standing between you and the barbecue as well. And we'll get out on time, I promise. I was thinking while the Sunday school hour was going on, what a real honor it is for me to be here. And the reason I say that is I was thinking as I was listening to the testimonies, and number one, I think the message has already been preached today through the testimonies of you as a congregation. And then I was thinking about former staff being here. Any of them could be in this place right now and preaching to this great congregation. I understand that. I'm especially honored the fact that, so you have to understand, your pastor and I'm going to just be honest with you, we're not personal friends. We're acquaintances. I've only been to this church one other time, and that's a result of Gary Cofty, so you can blame him. But it tells me a lot about your pastor. By watching the video and hearing the testimonies, I don't think it's unusual that of all the people that could have been invited today to speak or preach on this special day, and it's a very special day, that he extended an invitation to a missionary. That tells me a lot about him. Tells me a lot about this congregation. I remember when we first met, it's been maybe 4 or 5 years ago, he may not remember this conversation. I think we were in his office and we were talking after the service, and he asked me, he said, "Brother Mullinax," he said, "do you need personal support?" You remember asking? He may not remember. He did ask me that. Monthly support. Every missionary alive I've ever met always needs monthly support, right? And but the Lord has taken care of our needs and my family. And we raised our support some 12 or 15 years ago, I guess. And so I was honest with him and I told him no. I said, "Pastor, Lord supplied our needs. He's taken care of us. We're fully supported. And I appreciate you asking." And he said, "Well, Brother Mullinax," he said, "I appreciate you saying that." He said, "But our church, our congregation, we will help with special projects from time to time." And he was aware of our ministry, and he said, "We will help." And you've done that. And I want to say thank you today for helping. I have two passages of Scripture I want to direct your attention to today. And I'd like to begin in the book of Ephesians. My mind was going a lot of different directions in what to share with you today, this being a great day at Bible Baptist Church, and much has been said about that already. But I thought about, and even it confirmed in my heart this morning when I heard the testimonies about the things that this particular church, this local assembly, things that it has provided for you, for families and for guests. And I heard that over and over again with the different ministries, outreach of this church, and that's a wonderful testimony. And it reminded me of things that the Lord has to give to us. I was in business years ago, a business partner, and he would always say, we would look at some business opportunity, and he would always ask the question, "Well, what's in it for me?" You know, he'd want to know that. Well, I'm not a Christian today. I'm not in this just for what I can get out of it. Right. I'm a Christian today. I'm a born-again believer because I love the Lord and I want to serve Him. Okay. But There are some benefits to being saved. There are some benefits of walking this Christian walk and being involved in the ministry and being a part of a local church. There are benefits to that, things that the Lord has to give to us today. Paul talks about that in Ephesians chapter 3. You understand the scriptures. You know in Ephesians 3, part of the teaching Paul is doing here is he's revealing a great mystery unto these people that he's writing. He said, what's the mystery? Well, in the nutshell, you know, Paul and the apostles and the disciples, they were a lot like us Baptists in that they thought they were the only ones. Sometimes we're guilty of that, right? But Paul's revealing in this chapter, and he's teaching them that God had a plan for the church. It wasn't an afterthought. It was his plan altogether that didn't just involve the Jews, the chosen people of God, but it involved us as born-again believers as well. And he's teaching that, and he gets down to this famous verse in verse 20. You know the verse well, I'm sure. Many of you could quote it. Paul says, now unto him that is able. I want to stop there just to remind us again that we serve a God today that is able. Amen. Amen. There's evidence of that here today on this hill. We serve a God that is able. Able to do what? He continues. Able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Unto him be glory in the church. Let me stop right there. When Paul says in the church, he doesn't mean in this building. We all understand that this building, this facility, it's not the church. It's wonderful. It's beautiful. It's got blue carpet, right, brother? He mentioned about the blue. I mean, it's a beautiful facility. Padded pews. I'm thankful for those. Indoor plumbing. Amen. The lights, the instruments, all the things that we have here today are wonderful, but it's not the church. It's where the church meets. You are the church. And Paul's saying, notice this, unto him be glory in the church. He means in you. By Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Do you notice? I know you know this. When Paul says that he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask, isn't that amazing today? Because, see, you're like me. I'm guessing that we ask for a lot of things. I do. My prayer life, sometimes I feel guilty because much of my prayer life is mostly asking sometimes, Pastor. And I have to back up and say, well, wait a minute. You know, if my children, if all they did was just ask things of me, I'd get tiring after a while. But God's here and God's available to give us things that we need. And he says to ask of him. And I ask a lot. But he goes on further. He's exceeding abundantly above all. He's able to do even more than we think. That puts it on a different level, doesn't it? See, I know what my needs are right now. Those are the things I can ask for that I know that I need. I mean, I know I need food every day, right? We're fixing to have a wonderful meal. I mean, that's scriptural. The Bible says we're to buffet our bodies daily, right? All right. So we need food each day. We need air to breathe. Those are things that I know that I can ask for. But see, I don't know what I need when I walk out the door today. I have no idea what my needs will be before I get home this evening or what they may be tomorrow or next week. But we serve a God who does. So he can supply my need and give me exceeding abundantly above even the things that I can think of today. That's how great he is. So keeping that in mind of things that he has to give us and giving us more than we ask and even giving us more than we think, turn with me to the book of John. And in John chapter 20, the latter part of the chapter, I'd like to give you four things that I find in this scripture today. Four things that Jesus has to give to you. when I read these characteristics or read these things once again, and I heard the testimonies of you this morning, and I thought even of about a pastor who's been here for 40 years. These are some of the characteristics. These are some of the things as a pastor that he has to give. That's not my message today, but I couldn't help but think of that as you gave testimony today. But the Lord has things to give to us as born-again believers. Let's look at them. Four simple things. You'll learn already as a preacher, I'm a very simple preacher. I don't have any new truths to tell you because there are none. I don't have some deep theological message this morning. For nearly 15 years, I was an administrator of a school, our Christian school back home in Greenville, and just about every other day, I did chapel services for either high school students, junior high, elementary students, kindergarten kids, and I had to do chapels for them. You have to be creative when you do that in front of kids every day. And so I had to keep them awake, keep them involved, and tell stories and things to keep them interested, tried to. It's a lot like adults. You'll catch on. It's very similar. So my messages are simple. I find some truths in the Word of God, and they're plain to see as we look at verse 19. Chapter 20, verse 19, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, "Peace be unto you." And when he had said so, he showed unto them his hands and his side. And then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. And then said Jesus to them again, "Peace be unto you. And as my Father has sent me, even so send I you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." The setting here is Jesus had just been crucified. As far as the disciples are concerned, and all they know at this point, he's dead and he's gone. They have more questions than they do answers. They had served with him, walked with him for 3.5 years. They had seen some mighty miracles and some things they didn't quite understand. They're still trying to figure all of that out. But here we find them hiding and in fear because they thought they were going to be next. And I understand that. I'd probably been right with this group in fear. See, they thought Jesus had come to this earth to rule and reign and set up his kingdom, and they were going to rule and reign with him. He was going to overthrow that evil Roman Empire, and the Jews were going to be put back in power where they belong. That's what they believed. Now, they had all of that right. They just had it in the wrong time frame, right? We understand the first time our Lord came, he didn't come to rule and reign. He came to be a sacrifice for our sin and to die on the cross for us. They had experienced all of that, but they didn't understand all of that. Not being too hard on them, but that's where we find them. And there they are on the first day of the week, on Sunday morning. They've met together. They're discussing probably the things, the events they had gone through, and they're fearful, and someone was probably watching out for the authorities, and they're doing all of these things because they're afraid. And what happens? Jesus showed up. Isn't that wonderful? Aren't you thankful when Jesus shows up in the midst of a service? When the Holy Spirit of God moves and he's evident in the service? And here Jesus shows up on that morning, and notice the first thing out of his mouth. "Peace be unto you." Peace. Don't you think their lives was kind of messed up and in turmoil at that time? Sure. Sure. Don't you think that when he showed up, it probably scared them half to death? I would think so. Here's the one they saw dead and crucified. They're afraid. And then he appears right in their midst. I'm sure there was some excitement going on. And Jesus says, "Peace be unto you." Do you know that the Lord has that same peace to give to us today? To give to you as a child of God, no matter what you're going through. And I've learned this in my lifetime. We all have stuff that we're going through. No one's immune from troubles and trials. We have those, even as Christians. The difference is I have someone I can take my problems and troubles to. right? But he can give peace today. Maybe they thought for a moment, remember being on the Sea of Galilee that night, guys, and the waves were rolling, the wind come up. It was the worst storm we'd ever been involved in, and they thought for sure they were going down that night. And maybe Peter said, do you remember Jesus? We had to wake him up, and he came out on the end of that boat, and he just said, peace. You guys remember that? He can give you peace today in your life. And see, here's the great thing about it. He can give you more than you ask or even think. My wife's not with me today. She's caring for her mom. But my wife hates to fly. Probably wouldn't tell this if she was here. She'd throw a book at me. But she hates flying. The only way you can get to China, it's not the only way, but it's the best way. You don't want to take a slow boat to China, that's for sure. And we fly from Greenville, South Carolina, usually the first leg of the flights to Chicago. It's only about an hour and a half flight. You barely get up in the air and you come back down. She hates it. We sit down in the seat and she says they make her strap herself in. It's not comforting to her. She says, I look out the window and the last thing I see as we're starting to move is the word terminal. I'm serious. She's scared to death. Immediately, her fingernails just latch onto my arm. It's painful, okay? That's a painful flight for me. I can just feel it in her. And a whole hour and a half later, I mean, keep in mind, we got a 16 and a half hour flight coming up. This is just the first leg. And an hour and a half later, when that plane finally lands, and she finally lets go of my arm, okay? I can feel it in her body. Serious, I can feel it. It's like this. You know what that is? That's inner peace. See, that's the kind of peace that the Lord can give you today when things are in turmoil around you and you don't know how they're going to work out. And he provides that peace that passeth all understanding. That means when you can't figure out how it's going to work out, he's already figured it out. And you can finally breathe. He has peace to give to you today. Second, look at the verse 20. And when they had so said, or when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side, and then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. What did he have to give to them? He gave them joy that day. Aren't you thankful for the joy of the Lord? The Bible says it's our strength. Now, I didn't say you have to be happy all the time. That's difficult to be. I mean, I almost hate to be around those people that's just like happy all the time. But the joy of the Lord is within us today. Do you remember when you first got saved? I do. I was a six-year-old boy. You say, can a six-year-old get saved? Yes. Yes, I trusted the Lord with childlike faith. That's all I had at 6 years of age. I didn't know all the questions. I didn't know all the answers. I just knew that I was a sinner. I grew up in a Christian home, went to a great church, but none of those things made me a Christian. It gave me a lot of advantages, but it didn't make me a Christian. I was lost. I remember as a little boy, afraid to go to sleep at night because I was afraid I would die and go to hell because I realized I was a sinner. And I trusted the Lord. I came to him and asked him to forgive me of my sin, and he saved me. He not only saved my soul, he saved my life as a six-year-old boy. And I remember the joy that came over me. I remember I didn't have to be afraid to go to bed that night. Why? Because the joy of the Lord came over me. You know, when you're in services sometimes and, man, the music is just great, or the pastor just preaches a great message and somebody just lifts their hand and says, glory or hallelujah. I mean, the joy of the Lord just fills the service and you're just like, boy, I wish every service could be that way. It was great just being in the house of the Lord. The joy of the Lord was there. And he has that to give to you today. And guess what? He can give you exceeding abundantly more than you ask for or you can even think. I find another one in verse 21. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. And as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. What did he have to give to them here? He had work for them to do. He gave them work to do. Uh-oh. What do you mean, uh-oh? Well, when we talk about peace, everybody wants to sign up for that. Boy, I've got troubles. But I need some peace in my life, Brother Robbie. Okay. And joy, oh, we all enjoy the joy part. It's happy. It was great to be in church. But then the pastor says, and the Lord says, well, we got some work to do. And sometimes we might take a step back and say, well, I didn't sign up for that, Pastor. Sure. You know, he has work for all of us to do. I remember my pastor, I grew up under the ministry of Dr. Harold Seidler. And Dr. Seidler would say this from time to time from the pulpit. And I remember him saying many times that he believed that the Lord gave everyone a particular job to do. And I believe that. Sure, we know what the pastor's job is. I mean, he preaches each Sunday and Wednesday night and visits the sick and cuts the grass and cleans the restrooms and vacuums the carpet and we know the pastor's job, right? Sure. But what's your job? You've already heard evidence of that this morning. This place couldn't be here today if we just relied just on the pastor. Right? No, he's given work for all of us to do. Now, we're not saved. We know this. We're not saved by any work that we do. You can work yourself to death and never get to heaven. But if you are saved, if you are a born-again child of God, there's work for you to do today. And you have a job to do within this local church, within this community, within this group, this body. You have a particular job. I have no idea what it is. I don't know you. I mean, I could look at somebody and go, well, I think you'd be good at doing this, or I think you should do this. No, that's not my place. But God's called you to do a particular job. So what's your job today? What is it? What's God given you to do? I wrote down some people that I find in the Bible that God gave specific jobs to do. I want to go quickly through a few of these. They're familiar characters in the Bible. Just simple principle. God gave Abraham a job to do, remember? It was very simple. We could boil it down basically to one or two things. But he told Abraham, pack up all of your stuff, get your family, and move. That was basically it. He said, and everywhere you go, everywhere you walk, I'll give you everything you see, wherever your feet touch, I'll give all of that to you, but you've got to pack up and move, Abraham. You know, God calls people to do that sometimes, to pack up all of their things and move to a different area, to a different country, to a different culture. Abraham obeyed God, and as a result, God was faithful and gave him everything that he promised because he did the specific job that God called him to do. What's God called you to do? What's your job today? I wrote down Gideon. Remember him? Oh, great story in the Bible. I mean, Gideon's at the threshing floor and he's doing his work that day. There's an army outside of the city. There's thousands of them, savage beasts, and they're going to come in and they're going to kill everybody, take the women and children and goods, and everybody knows it. They just don't know what to do. And there's Gideon, and God comes to Gideon and speaks to Gideon. He boils it down to this. Gideon, I want you to take 300 men. Here's the plan, Gideon, 300 men, and I want you to get a lantern and get a horn and go out there and get that army. Now, I know we have some super spiritual people here today, but if I'm Gideon and God gives me that plan, I might go, wait a minute, Lord, I'm not sure about that plan. I see some flaws in that. I mean, you know who's out there? 300 men, a horn, a lantern. I think we can come up with a better plan. No, Gideon obeyed God. You know the story, right? They went and circled that army in the middle of the night, all 300 of them, and there's thousands of them. In the middle of the night, they shouted real loud, threw the lanterns down, blew the horns. What a great plan. And the army scattered. God defeated them that day. What a great victory for Gideon. Why? Because he did the job God asked him to do. What's your job today? I wrote down Esther. Great story in the Bible. Remember her? She was to go before the king. Even as the queen, she had to go before the king unannounced. She hadn't been invited. That meant death, possibly. But yet she was to go and petition on behalf of her people, the Jews, who were about to be killed. So what was her job? Well, basically, Esther's job was to go and stand before the king and just stand there and look pretty. I know how she felt. I have no idea how she felt. Don't come up to me after the service and say, you know, I finally figured out what God's called me to do, just to stand around the church and look pretty. She was a beautiful young lady. God had her there for a reason, for a purpose. But she had to obey God and do the job God called her to do. And she did so. And the king had favor on her, invited her into his court. And because of her obedience, God saved his people. Amen. Why? Because she did the job God called her to do. What's your job today? He's given you a job. I wrote down Jonah. Again, these are all familiar names. We know the story. You could tell the story. What was Jonah's job? It was real simple. Jonah, you're a great evangelist. I'm going to send you to Nineveh to preach to those 2 million plus people. And guess what, Jonah? You're going to preach to them and every one of them is going to get saved. Wow. Wouldn't that be great? I mean, I'd love for the Lord to just speak to me and go, Robbie, I want you to go to Tiananmen Square tomorrow in the middle of Beijing and stand up and preach and I'm going to save the whole city of Beijing. Well, I would hope I would be on the next plane in the morning, right? Not Jonah. He hated those people. He despised the people of Nineveh. Instead of going that way, Jonah went that way, right? You know the story. It's amazing to me, though, that 3 days later, in the belly of a whale at the bottom of the ocean, Jonah changed his mind. He had a change of heart. He thought, you know what, God, that might be a good idea. That whale thought it was a good idea. Spit him out. Jonah hit the ground running. Hit Nineveh in record time, right? Preached to those people. And the Bible says from the king all the way down, they sat in sackcloth and ashes and repented towards God. Because Jonah obeyed God. Now, don't be a Jonah, not like how he started. If God's given you a job to do, be willing to say yes. Don't run the other way. You don't want to spend 3 days and three nights in a whale. See the point? Finally, look at Philip. And I'll hurry. Philip was in the midst of the greatest revival going on at that time. He's on the very front row. People are getting saved by the thousands. Philip's right in the middle of it. He's signing cards and leading people to the Lord and baptizing people. Man, I'd love to have been there. And right in the middle of that great revival, God says, Philip, I need you over here in the middle of the desert all by you. But Lord, I've got people here getting saved. I've got people here. No, Philip, I need you over here by yourself in the middle of the desert. Got a job for you over there. In the next verses, we see Philip standing in the middle of a desert. There he is, all by himself. Well, nothing happening out here. This is a dry place. This is a hot place. There's nothing good going on out here, Lord. Why in the world do you have me in this dry, lonely, hot place? I've been in those places before too. What happened? Here comes a caravan. You know the story. Fell on the chariots reading from the scriptures, and Philip goes running up beside the chariot. What are you reading? I'm reading the scriptures. What are you reading about? I'm reading in Isaiah, but I don't know who they're talking about. And the Bible says Philip joined himself to the chariot, right? And preached Jesus to him. He was gloriously saved and baptized in a desert. And went on, probably was a great witness to his people. Why? Because Philip obeyed God, even in a desert place, a lonely place. What's your job today? What's God given you to do? Look at verse 22, the last one, and I close. He's given them peace. He's given them joy. He's given them work to do. And then finally, and when he had said this, he breathed on them. And he said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. You know what he gave them? He gave them power to do what he asked them to do. The Holy Spirit of God dwells within you as a believer. And because of that, you as a born-again believer, you have the capabilities of doing things that you would never dream of, that no one else would ever think to be possible, because guess what? It's not you doing it. I say this often, you know, if I was choosing people to use Robbie Mullinax, the first person I would choose obviously would be the richest one among us, of course. I'd want somebody to finance all of my projects. And what if we had the richest man in Rock Hill or Fort Mill or Charlotte that was a member of this church, and he could pay for everything and build new buildings, and we'd just go to him and he'd write a check. Wouldn't that be great? Except when everybody sat back and looked, they wouldn't say, look what God did. They'd say, look what he did. He wrote that check. Or if I was choosing, I'd obviously choose the most talented among us. I'd choose the best piano player, the best singer, the best musician, and they could stand up and perform and sing and play, and the building would be packed out just to hear how wonderful they are. And there's nothing wrong with being rich. There's nothing wrong with being talented. The problem is everybody would go, look at them. But when we allow the Holy Spirit that's within us to work through us, we can accomplish things and people will go, how in the world did they do that? No, the Lord did that through them. He's given us power today to do some wonderful things. I say this often. See, how powerful is the God we serve? How powerful is the Holy Spirit within us? Well, I understand a little bit about man's power. I get on that plane and fly all the way to China, 16 and a half hours nonstop. There'll be three or four pilots on there, I hope. Flight crew, there'll be 300 or 400 people on a plane, maybe 2 or 3 tons of luggage, 4 tons if my wife's with me. All of that, they'll serve you 3 or 4 times a meal. It's terrible. They'll bring food out, all of that stuff. And that big plane will just rumble off the runway, get up in the air. I can't figure out how it does that. It flies north. We go over Canada, the North Pole, come back on the other side of the world, go across Japan and Korea, all through China, and it'll go down to Hong Kong and right in the middle of the ocean. A runway appears and it set that big plane right down on the runway, the Lord willing. And I sit there and go, man, what power. That's powerful. That's man's power. God's power exceeds that. It's greater than that. What kind of power does God have? He has power to change a life. He has power to change a family. I see that today. He has power to change a community. That's why this church is here today. I still believe he has power to change a nation. I believe that. And he has that power to give to you today. My friend would say, what's in it for you? Or what's in it for me? Well, here's 4 things we could find more that the Lord has to give to you as members of Bible Baptist Church. Isn't that wonderful? And he can give you more than you ask or think. Let's stand together. Your pastor is coming with the invitation today. He knows his people. Father, thank you so much for the word of God, and thank you for the things you have to give to us. Now, Lord, would you move upon your people today? I don't know what the needs of this congregation is. I don't know what the needs are individually. You do. Lord, if there's someone here in need of peace or joy or work to do or the power of God, Lord, would you reveal to them through the Holy Spirit what they need today and confirm in their hearts that you're able to supply that need. What you do for us, we'll thank you and praise you. In Christ's name, amen. Pastor.